You know, I think many of us have started a project, and after we barely get into it, we realize we've bit off a bit more than we can chew. It's like it just grows. We thought, oh, there's this little bit, and I can wrap this up in an hour, and 2 days later, we're still working on it. Well, I'll just mention a job I did years ago that was like that. I was in construction as well, and a man called me up and said, you know, I need to get my house fixed up. I've got a couple of doors that are sticking and some siding outside that's buckled. So I said, okay. And I went out there thinking, you know, a couple hours, I'd have that figured out. Well, when I got there, I looked at the siding. It was buckled pretty bad right down next to the foundation. And so I went in the house and he showed me some doors and a couple of cracks in the walls. So I said, let me look in your crawl space. So this is a raised house, you know, not a slab floor, concrete slab, but raised foundation, has almost like a 3-foot space underneath. So I open the crawl space door and it's filled with water. There's like a foot of water down there. So I have to pump all that out. Then I put on this rain suit I had, you know, top and bottoms, and I had to crawl through this mud. And with lights, then I finally saw part of the problem. His floor joists, which are the supporting 2x10 or 12 members, those 2x, and the box joist, which is at the end sitting on the foundation wall, they were rotting. You could literally stick your finger through some of them right up close to the wall. Because of the cold weather in Colorado and all the water there, it would condensate and just sit on these, on this wood. And they'd put the wrong type of wood. None of it was pressure treated. So, and I could just grab and take hunks of that wood off. And so the whole thing was squeezing down, which was causing the siding to buckle right out there on the bottom and causing the floor to be uneven and the doors to not shut well. So I had to get down there and jack up things and change out, you know, some of these joists and box joists. And it was a huge job. And I never had any idea when I first got into it, it'd be that big. So I mentioned this in light of the fact that a foundation is so vital for the house. You know, when you think about it, everything's built on that. And so his, in order to sell it, in order to be inspected, he had to have all that done. But just as a foundation is vital for a house, I want to talk about the family, because it is foundational for our society. You know, the family, what God gave us, what God put into the Bible tells us so much about his plan. And so God set up the family structure. You know, it's by him, and it's an essential part of his plan. So my title today is God's Family Plan. An important question for all of us is, are we fulfilling our role in the family? As fathers, and we have quite a few of you here, as mothers, we have many of you, and as children, you know, but also on an even additional basis, and I'll get into this in another message, are we fulfilling our role as the children of God? So there's so many levels here that tie into this family topic. And these roles are tied together, because as we grow into our physical role, it prepares us for our spiritual role. And that's what God is all about. Not only family, but getting us ready to join his family. And as we look at the daily news, it reflects the mounting problems in the world, doesn't it? I mean, all of you that turn it on and you watch it or read a paper, you're saying, what is happening to our nation? It's sad to watch, isn't it? And things seem to be escalating. To me, they seem worse than they were a year ago. And I know it's going to get worse. And so when I think about that, it's not hard to imagine that God has allowed Satan to be a little more influential, just as like back in the time of Job, when Satan came before God and said, you know, would Job really keep honoring you and obeying you the way he does if you didn't bless him and all these? Let me go and attack him a little bit. And so God allowed that. And so some of these things remind me of today that Satan is influencing more and more with the decisions our leaders are making. And Christ tells us that he will literally need to come and save mankind from destroying himself. This is where it's headed. And let's go back to the book of Genesis as we look into this topic a little more. Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis 6 and verse 5. Because the direction of mankind was very similar at the time of the flood as it is today, and we know it'll get worse. And so let's notice what's written here in Genesis chapter 5. I said it again, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was very sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So think about God's point of view here. He's looking down on individuals that he had created. They weren't respecting his laws. They were living according to their own set of rules. And we see a lot of that today. That's why we're headed in a wrong direction. Continuing in verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. As I think about this, mankind didn't really have to turn away from God as he did. Why? Because look at Noah. He chose to follow God. And so man chose this way and followed along as more did it. And it was a choice. We know that Noah chose well, and we must do the same thing. In a society today that is headed in the wrong direction, we need to make sure we're not following along. So today, people live in a sinful society, and after a while, they become desensitized to all the evil. They just get used to it. It's commonplace. And this applies to us because God has said, come out of that. Don't get used to that. And if you think about what God is inviting us out of, it's the confusion, the perversity, the corruption, and the list goes on of all the things that are taking place. And God doesn't want us to be a part of that. Turn back to Genesis 1 and verse 26. And so we will see here then God's purpose for all people. Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I'll read, continuing in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. What a privilege that is, to literally be physically shaped like God. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So this was God's intention for all of mankind. Basically, to have life, to grow up, to marry, to have offspring, and to teach, to train the next generation. And here we are thousands of years, you know, from that time when God spoke this, and we're still doing the same thing. And God wanted man to take care of the earth, which we see so much problem there today. And as it mentions here, male and female, he created them. I mean, think about the confusion over that today. You know, people say, what is a man anymore? Or what is a woman? I mean, I think we all know, but there are people in office, leaders, that are kind of confusing the whole issue and then literally pushing it on the younger generation. And so in a world that is pushing at the boundaries of perversity, we need to recognize God's laws and we need to live by them. And to understand God's family plan, it's important to understand our role as defined by God. So let me talk to a different groups here today. Let's start with the men and fathers. And so men, we have a choice. We can either follow the society around us, and that's quite easy to do, or we can take a stand and follow God. And I believe that's what we all have chosen to do, and that's what we're striving to do. So we have to keep in mind as men that it doesn't matter how tall we are. And you know, we've all met those men that are short and they have a little bit of a complex and they think, man, I wish I was taller. But that really doesn't matter in God's plan. It doesn't matter how much money we make as a provider for our family. It doesn't matter the type of job we have or our IQ. It's about following the laws of God. It's about surrendering to him and allowing him to lead our life. So God designed us with the intent to fulfill his purpose. And then we decide whether to accept that or to reject it. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 2 and look at a few examples here today. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 22. So I want to look at an example. There's talk in the Bible about good fathers. There's stories about bad fathers. And so let's talk about one that didn't do so well. This is Eli. He was a priest. We're told that he served in the house of God. So a very special position. So 1 Samuel 2, we begin in verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people." So this was well known. You know, it wasn't a secret thing, so Eli decided to mention it to his sons. Verse 24, "No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them." So serving as a priest was a role that was given by God. I mean, what a privilege to be asked to do that. Just as today, we're servants of God. What a privilege that is. And so just as the role of father, it's a privilege to be a dad, to have children. God gave us that opportunity. And as we follow the guidelines in the Bible, what it's doing is preparing us to serve in the kingdom. We're actually learning how to train, how to help, how to serve, how to love. This is what God is allowing us to do in the different roles that we have. Let's drop down to verse 29. Eli continues, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons?" Well, this is actually Samuel speaking to him. "And honor your sons more than me." Actually, it's God talking to him. "To make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people." Then dropping down to verse 34. "Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them." So first of all, we can see from this lesson, we must never put our children before God. You know, we want to do the best we can in raising our children, but God's rules come first. And so in this case, Eli was honoring his sons more than God, as we'll see. Let's go to verse 13 of the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 13. And we'll see here that Eli knew what was happening, but he blinded himself, or either that or he rebelled. And because of that, his punishment was severe. So chapter 3 here of 1 Samuel and verse 13. It states, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows." Once again, God reminds us that Eli knew what he was doing. You know, he told his sons, but he didn't enforce anything. "Because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." So fathers, we can gather a little bit from this in that we need to warn our children, but we need to do more, don't we? We need to correct them, but we also need to follow through on that correction. Eli didn't do that. So that's a part of our job as a dad. And we know that children watch their parents' example, don't they? I mean, if you think back in your lives, as we watched our parents, so our children have watched us and now our grandchildren. So do we live by what we say and teach? Because that is really what they're looking at, more than what comes out of our mouth. They're like, "What kind of example are you set?" And back in chapter 2, all of Eli's descendants were told would die at a young age. I mean, what a curse for not being the type of father he should have been. And so we can learn from these lessons. How do we raise our children, or how we raise our children, is extremely important to God. And we have to think about that as we go through life. Let me mention a few facts from the United States Census Bureau. They estimate that 25 million kids in the United States live without their biological father in their home. Isn't that sad? That's roughly one third of all children. And it's saying they don't have a good foundation. And I just mentioned how important the foundation is to a house. It also is to a country. It is to a household. That this is terrible. And so good dads are becoming harder and harder to find. And yet God wants us to stand up, to set a good example. statistics from the National Fatherhood Initiative, they show that kids with a dad in the home have four times, or I should say a dad without a dad in the home, have four times the risk of poverty. So just multiply it four times just because they don't have a dad in their home. They have increased behavioral problems, and they're more likely to drop out of school. So we have to consider, you know, the type of parent we are, even today for many of us, grandparents. And our responsibility as dads is crucial to the well-being of our children. And God is asking us to take note of that and to do something about it. I looked at an article recently. It's called Seven Traits of a Strong Father. And this was written by Wesley Baines. And let me just mention seven of the traits that he states, because they fit in with the Bible and with what we should be doing. And in order to have that strong family as men and as fathers, we need to really consider these. The first one he mentions is patience. Think about fatherhood. It's not easy, is it? Sometimes it's very difficult to know how to handle a situation and to think about what we're going to do when these opportunities or situations arise. Another point he mentions is morality. In other words, it's so critical for men to have a solid basis, a godly point of view, and to base their decisions on that. Let me just refer to 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 41. And there it says, "So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day." So that example can move forward generation through generation if it's a good example. Well, it can continue if it's bad as well, but we're to set the good. A third item this article mentioned on good traits of a strong father was to be loving. And we all know that's important. You know, for men, though, this can be a little hard because we tend to hide our emotions. You know, women are more open and upfront with that, but we can hide that. And the Census Bureau records that children who feel loved, they do better in school, they avoid bad behavior, they feel safer, and they're happier just because we show them love. It's amazing. I mean, God built all this. He knows how it works. And so we have to consider these traits. Another item is open-mindedness. Now, I'm talking here not just open to any idea, but open as in flexible. In other words, as a dad, you can't say, it's got to always be done this way. No, we have to be flexible and to consider that we don't control our children, because every child is diverse. You know, you don't want to force the one that's athletic to just read books all the time. And the one that wants to read books, you don't want to force them to go out and try to play a sport they don't enjoy and they're not good at. So we have to be flexible or open-minded in that sense. I'll just refer to Ephesians 6:4, which ties in with this. It says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." So we must not be so rigid that we don't really have any room to show mercy to our children, to both the boys and the girls that we raise. Another strong trait that we should have is honesty, because a good relationship requires us to be truthful. I mean, otherwise, how does someone know they can really trust you? And so dads must follow through on what they say. Another quality we need is loyalty. For our children to know that we've got their back, that we will provide for them, that we will stand up for them no matter what happens, that's important to the children. They need to know that the dads won't take their work and put it in front of their kid. Like, well, if it comes down to work or you, I'll choose my work. No, that doesn't help. We don't want to put our hobbies in front of our families either. So it's not that we can't have those. We just have to work them so we set that example. And let me just mention one last point, a strong trait. A father must lead by example. So this would include all the other traits, because as we follow being loving and patient and moral, that this is how the kids will see us. And so you think about an example, your children looking up to us as dads, and this would apply to moms as well, that if they see us treat our wife in a rough way, you know, let's say yelling, arguing, they're going to think, oh, that's how I can treat my wife. It's acceptable. I grow up with it. So we have to really consider what we're telling our kids. If we're a father that drinks too much or is lazy, this teaches our children things that we don't even think they'll be considering, but they're going, oh, that's an acceptable way of life. We're the role model. But God is not wanting that, so we have to lead by a good example. Turn with me next to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 1. And so God commanded the men of ancient Israel to do certain things. And what God told them, it still applies to us today. Let's just read verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." So this, you know, stands as an issue that we need to consider today. Now let's go to verse 3, "which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." So notice what the children are saying. This is what our parents were telling us to do. "Our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, that the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children." So see how it passes down? This is what God intended. Just as we have children, we need to pass the information along with them. Verse 7, "that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It may not be like their fathers," so talking about the Israelites, "a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God." So it's vital for us to pass that information on to our little ones. As they leave home, it's up to them what to choose. But while they're in our homes, we need to set that example and to teach them. So dads can think about the way their child sees them. You know, so I can think, well, my kid sees me this way. But I have to consider, how do they actually see me? My opinion of how they see me may not be the same. And so we really need to talk with our children, understand that. Do we provide a good foundation for them? Do we consider how they're thinking about this? God gave men their qualities for a reason. You know, he gave us extra strength, right? To work hard and to provide. He wants us to be able to listen, to teach, because we have an important part in raising God's future children. See, those children, we have to realize, are really a gift from God. We belong to God, our children do, but we're given that important role of raising God's children for him. So just keep that in mind, men, and many of these points overlap, but let's talk to the women and mothers next. Think about your part in God's family, because it is beautiful. It's amazing. As a man, I think about the role of a mother, being able to have a child inside her, to grow it, to develop it, to feed it in ways that men, we can't even fully understand that. And I think about the changes that happens in a woman's body as God had designed her body to get ready to handle this precious new life. But consider that it's all been designed by God. So as a mother, your responsibilities are huge. To think about, and think about all the children even sitting here, but many of you, your children have grown up and now you have grandchildren or great-grandchildren. But your tone as a mother, your words, your attitude, even your habits will be watched by your little ones all throughout your life. I mean, I even watched my parents, you know, my dad passed away earlier this year at the age of 90, but I've still been watching him. I see what he does, what he says, the example. And so a mother's role is precious. And one thing I noticed about women that God gave them is this. You know, earlier this year, I was with my three sisters. And I looked over there and they're all talking. The three of them are just together. And they're all talking. All three of them were talking. And I go, wait a minute. They go, what? I said, you're all talking. They go, we know. I said, but who's listening? They go, we all are. And I go, really? They go, yeah, we can do that. And I've never witnessed it like that in my life. And I go, but how do you do that? They go, I don't know. We can talk and we're still hearing two other. And I couldn't figure it out. But women, I guess, have that ability. I do not. Another time I was at a get-together at a home, and there was a lady in the kitchen. I was standing there talking to her as she prepared food. Her child was asking her a question. She reached over to grab something out of a lower freezer, at the same time was reaching over to turn down the fire on something cooking on the stove. And I just said, wow, how do you do that? I kind of have a one-track mind. And once I get focused on that, but God gives women the ability to do that so they can be doing a house chore and still be hearing what their child is doing or saying. And that's a beautiful quality. I mean, it's a good thing. And men, maybe there's a few men that could do that, but that's absolutely amazing the way that works. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Kings 3 and verse 16. So we'll look at an example here of a mother, of both a good and a bad, sort of right in the same story. And so God gave Solomon great wisdom. He said the reason was to serve his people properly. So Solomon asked for it. God delivered. So 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll read a few verses here starting in verse 16. It says, now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. And I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So, you know, sad events here taking place. But it goes to a problem here. So in verse 20, it says, so she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid her son, in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Now, this is typical. Verse 22, then the older woman said, no, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. So you think about the stories of individuals, they tell us, we don't always are able to perceive which one is accurate, who's lying, who's stretching the truth. And that's why we need God's help, God's wisdom. And Solomon, of course, relied on God. So let's drop down to verse 24. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother. So as shown here, a caring mother would gladly give away her child before allowing it to die. And I think all of you mothers can relate. I'd rather not have it in my possession than to see it die. Oh, of course, you'd rather have it in your possession than have it live. But in this case, it wasn't possible. So mothers, with every situation, you have the ability to love and nurture your child as no one else. That's a beautiful thing given by God in the roles that we have in that family structure that God has set up for us. Now let's go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. So ladies, you have a great purpose in the plan of God. And this proverb describes how God desires your life to be. You know, a life that's fulfilled and all the while being a good example to those around you. So let's read a few verses here, starting in verse 10 of Proverbs 31. And it says, who can find a virtuous wife? for her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Let me read down. So continuing in verse 17, she girds herself with strength and her strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. So look at the type of woman that is described here. You know, this woman, if we summarize here, she's a wise lady. She's trusted. She's a go-getter. She's hard worker. She's caring. And we could add more things, but that is what is being written here. So continuing in verse 19, we see more traits. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So, brethren, just think about the qualities here. It's mentioning more how she's compassionate, taking care of the needy and the poor. She's giving. She's prepared. You know, when winter comes, she's not caught off guard. Let's just go ahead and read down to the end of the chapter because, you know, this is so important for us to think about what God designed the men and the women for, to have this type of life. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So this lady, as it goes on to describe, is industrious. She's careful with her words. We see here that she's kind. She's respected. But most of all, she honors God and, as it says, she obeys him. So this is the type of ladies, whether mothers or women of all ages, this is what God is asking you to become. And through much of history, we think about how women have been treated. You know, like slaves in some cultures, like, oh, you're over there, you just raise the kids. I'm the important one in the house as a man would be, and I'll make the decisions, and you can't handle the finances, and don't educate you. These things have gone on throughout history, but God had no intention for it to be that way. Man is the one who set it up that way. And so we see here a good picture of what God painted for women to become. So let me just thank all of you ladies, first of all, for the example you set and for the years of raising children, being there, setting that example. And we appreciate your value in making the family a successful and happy place. Let's read a little more about women. Let's go to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth 2. And we'll begin in verse 8. You know, Ruth had lost her husband, and so she decided to follow her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Judah. And Naomi had lost her husband, Ruth had lost her husband, so they come back after a famine had occurred. And so before we pick up the story, basically Ruth is out gleaning in the fields, trying to gather a little bit of grain after the reapers had gone through, and maybe there's a little bit here and there, trying to help her mother-in-law. So let's pick it up in verse 8 of Ruth chapter 2. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? do not go to glean in another field. So she happens to end up in his field. Nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? See, Ruth was a Moabitess. She was from the land of Moab, and a lot of people like that weren't accepted in the land of Israel and Judah. But notice what Boaz says. Verse 11, and he answered and said to her, It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. Verse 12, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. So notice how, I look at Ruth here as one of those virtuous women. She's out there working. She's setting a good example. The story spreads and it comes back around to even bless her more. And so it's important for all of us, men and women, to set a good example for our children, for our neighbors, for our community. They're looking to us. They're watching us. And hopefully we do well as we grow in God's way. Now, children look to their mothers as a role model, don't they? Someone they can look up to and trust. And so it's important, women, to be very honest and to think about how you handle yourselves in various situations. And we know that good mothers are required to be sensitive. And when I say that sensitive, I mean it in a good way, not overly sensitive, but sensitive in the sense that when a child scrapes its knee, that you're sensitive to that situation. I mean, how many of you mothers have not had your little one come to you and like, oh, the child's crying, they scrape their knee, and there's hardly anything there, and you still kiss it, and you still put a Band-Aid on it, even when it's not needed, but you're very sensitive. And so it's good. This is what qualities God put in women that men might be a little gruffer, like, oh, suck it up, you'll be fine, go out and play. But in some situations, maybe a mother will do that, but she has the qualities to do that that we men don't always have. And so God installed that, and it's a tremendous blessing to be a woman, to be a mother and a grandmother and a great-grandmother, and maybe somebody's a great-great here. So quite interesting how we are all being developed in different ways, but we still have the potential to join the family of God. So look at whether a man growing up in those roles, whether you're a woman, God's saying, I'm working with all of you, and you still can join my family. So let's look at a third group, children. Let me talk to the young people that are here today. You know, have you ever thought, what is my role in the family? You know, you kind of, as a child, you get used to playing, and then you go off to school, and you may not stop to think about it. But the Bible gives us direction here as well. The cycle of life is for boys and girls to grow up, marry, have children, and then, as I mentioned earlier, to teach their children, train them. And it goes on and on. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 1. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. As I mentioned earlier, society is growing worse and worse. And there's so many kids out there, it even shows it in the movies, the shows, that kids are disrespecting their parents, they disobey them, and it's almost accepted, like, oh, that's what kids do. But you know, that's not the way I grew up in my household. You know, if I spoke out against my parents, like I see kids do in a show, I go, wow, I would have been, you know, had my seat warmed. So we have to think about how society's changing, but that's not the way God intended it to be. So let's read in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So this is God, his design, his plan. He's sharing that with us. And then he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So the fifth commandment is mentioned in both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And here it doesn't say it's not the fifth commandment. It just says it's the first commandment with promise. And so look at the beautiful promise that God offers. You know, a longer life if you're willing to obey the laws of God, of your parents. And so the foundation of honor and respect begins in the home. You know, as a parent teaches the child, and as they practice that, God is saying that is literally a part of the training in getting ready to join his family. And so, children, God is teaching you through your parents how to obey him, how to obey God, and how to respect him. And so as you disobey your parents, you're really showing disrespect to God because he's set all this process up. And one of the reasons our nation is declining is due to parents abandoning their rights. You know, their God-given role to raise godly children. That is what God is asking us to do. That's what he's wanted for everyone. And as the family breaks down, so does the city, so does the nation. And we see that in the world around us. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts 2:38. A well-known scripture here. But God reveals something very special in this chapter, and it's actually an invitation to young people. And as a young person, I don't think I focused on this growing up in the church. But notice what it says here, Acts 2, verse 38. So Peter had given a sermon here, and he says, he said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins." And then it says, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we can read that part, and as a child, you might just say, okay. But children, pay attention to the next verse. "For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And so youth, teens, young adults, think about what God is saying here. You know, he's saying, if you have an interest in being in my kingdom, in joining the family of God, this is the path you take. I'm giving you a chance to jump in at an early stage. Instead of calling you as a 40-year-old or a 60 or even 80-year-old, I'm allowing you to grow up in a household with a believing parent, and you're sanctified by that parent. I won't go to that scripture, but God says, I'm giving you this opportunity to jump in on this path and take hold of it at an early age. Of course, as it says here, you have to be willing to change. So as children, we have weaknesses. And at a mature age, you have to be willing to be baptized. In other words, commit to God. And God says, I'll fulfill his part of the promise, like allowing you to have his Holy Spirit to lead you and direct you. I'll refer to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. Notice what Solomon says here. "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." So young ladies, you can add daughters in here too. You know, a wise son or daughter makes a glad father. Because in the ancient times, they mainly referred to the sons as the one the inheritance would pass through and the family name would go down. So when it says son, I would put, as a girl, I would put your name in there as well and say it's talking to you. Because your choices affect those around you. You know, so when you act rebellious, as it says here, a foolish son or daughter is the grief of her mother or his mother. We have to consider that. Turn with me next to Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. So Solomon gives some warnings here to younger people. And just like adults, we have to be careful with our choices because they can bring blessings or they can bring curses. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. "Rejoice, O young man," or I could add, "O young woman, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Now, man added the chapter break, so let's read the first verse in chapter 12. Because it continues with, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them." So basically, Solomon is saying, you reap what you sow. You know, if you go down this path, then you better be willing to take everything that comes with that. And so as children, we don't always think about that. And, you know, we have to consider our actions on a daily basis, even when we're 5 years old, even when we're 8 or 14. God is asking you to remember your Creator, therefore think about His rules and walk them. And so I want to thank all the young people who are serving today, but not only for today, but your part in the family. You know, not only in your physical families, but in the church family. You're very important to us and to God. So hold your place here in Ecclesiastes, and let's go to Matthew 19, because we'll come back to Ecclesiastes in a minute. But Matthew 19 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. So you think about many of the crazy ideas that are being promoted in society. And for each of us, children or adults, we need to decide whether to accept that or to reject it. And God is inviting us not to accept the things that are wrong in the world around us. Matthew 19, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? So I just bring this up because this past week I read an article about an 11-year-old girl who was influenced by those around her to think, well, maybe I'm a boy. And so at the age of 11, think about, if you, all of us that are older, think about that age. We were just wanting to have fun in life and be with our friends and get through the day. And so this girl went through the process of transgendering to become a boy. And 4 years later, at the age of 15, she realized she made a huge mistake. I mean, there's certain things she could not undo. And she told about how stressful it was and all the things that she had to go through, like a double mastectomy and the drugs and the hormones that started changing her voice, etc. And as I read it, I was just so sad because this is being promoted to kids. And yet right here we said, it says God made them in the beginning male and female. He didn't give us the right to say, oh, I feel like being something else. And so when I think about how sad it is, because Satan, as the God of this age, is promoting this to people to do what you want, you know, even messing up the minds of our kids and others. And yet God intended joy, happiness, and abundance. And mankind is headed in a way opposing that because they're following the God of this age. So youth and teens, God is inviting you to have the chance to enjoy your life. And also on top of that, to prepare for your future, a part in the kingdom of God, to be in a realm that will be so much better than anything we've ever experienced. So consider that. Now let me talk to the husbands and wives for a moment, because God's family plan includes marriage. And for many of us, we've been married. He designed a special relationship between a man and a woman, but he also gave rules. He offered laws that, like, if you follow this, you'll be so much happier. So under this point, let's just read the very next verse here in Matthew 19. We just read verse 4. Let's read verse 5. Here Jesus continues and says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So this is quoted back from Genesis 2, verse 18. And we know that marriage is a divine institution with the purpose of a man and woman working together as a team, as a unit. God says, I want you to be one, just like Jesus Christ. And the Father speaking says, just like him and I are. We're one. And he's inviting us to learn that precious, you know, ideology that we can be one. And he does that through marriage. So let's turn back now to Ecclesiastes 9. That's why I had you hold your place. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. Because I'm just going to touch on a few of the instructions that God gives us as husband and wife in marriage to follow, to think about. And we know that physical life has its trials. But once again, God is saying, my goal for all of you is to have joy, to have a good life. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. So really, you know, so much of our lives is vanity in a sense here, but God is commanding us to have a joyful life with our wife, with our husband, as we think about that. And so through marriage, through physical marriage, God is preparing us to join the God family, because one day we will be married to Jesus Christ. And he wants us to learn these roles so that we can be ready for what's coming on a spiritual level. If our marriage isn't happy, we might want to think about what law we're overlooking, right? I mean, there are laws, and they do bring consequences. So we should ask ourselves, both men and women here, husbands and wives, are we virtuous men? Are we virtuous women? Do we allow God's Spirit to lead us and to grow us? You know, it's a good study would be to write down all the commands in the Bible that apply to marriage, and whether you're going to get married in the future or whether you're already married, to look at them and say, wow, there's a lot here. Because as you gather here a little, there a little, there might be more than we actually think about. Let me just refer to a couple of scriptures here regarding some laws for husband and wife, marriages and relationships. Leviticus 18, verse 22. And this says, you shall not lie with a male. So this is referring to the men. Men, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Now look at how much I bring this up, because we all know this. But in the world, this is ignored. So much of this is happening. And so God is simply saying that no sexual relations should ever take place between two men or between two women. And yet this is being promoted at an unbelievable rate. You think about how many are accepting it today. Government, schools, even religions are buying into this. Another scripture you can jot down, Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. This is a little more guidance on how women should be. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Eternal your God. We've read these over the years, but I think it kind of hits us again when we read it and we see it in our society going, look at how much this has been ignored. And I've seen news even, you know, in the last few months about schools inviting cross-dressers. You know, a man dresses a woman or a woman dresses a man, and they're promoting these ideas on the younger minds. And it's sad to see that. And to watch how God's potential children are being treated. These are future children that God will work with, and they're being taught wrong ideas. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. So here wives are offered some instruction in marriage. And I know many women I've heard in the world bristle, you know, at the comments that are made like this. I've heard one lady even do it at a marriage ceremony. She says, man, I won't follow what they're quoting up there in the marriage ceremony. That just makes me upset. So let's read what God inspired Peter to write here. 1 Peter 3, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So for some of you here, this applies to you in the sense that you have an unconverted mate, and God is telling us that person, that individual in your household that you're married to, God hasn't called them yet, they can be amazed by the example you set as you walk a Christian way of life. And God is saying, this is a good thing that you can set that. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Then he gives some examples, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. So this is not saying we can't do these things, because it's good to be cleaned up and dressed nice. But God is saying there's more to it than that. Our lives, you know, are more than just appearance. Verse 4, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So here, God is sharing what he sees as important. Not the outward, but the heart and the mind of his children. This is what he's inviting us to do. Verse 7, husbands, Likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So men, we have to ask ourselves, are there certain requests we make of God that we feel like, I wonder if he heard that? And here's a reason why God would turn away his ear from us. So we should say, you know, are we trying to understand our wives, as it says here? Are we showing them honor, as it mentions? Are we respecting them as joint heirs with God's calling? These are little ideas, or maybe I should say big ideas, that God is presenting to us to implement in our marriages, in our family relationships, to improve, all in preparation for getting ready for the kingdom of God. And so, to this point, I can just say this message is just a brief overview of the guidelines that our loving Father wants to share with us. There is so much more. In conclusion, let's go to Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10. Hosea 1 and verse 10. And here it says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. And so at one point, when we think back about the relationship that God had with Israel, you know, a marriage covenant, and yet they were unfaithful as, let's say, a bride in that covenant. They went after other gods. And so God spiritually divorced them. But the time is coming when all will be called, and they will have the chance to choose life. So we can be thankful for that. We can look forward to it, but we also have to train for that time. And there are many other wonderful physical relationships that we experience in life. But I think there's none greater, really, than that close-knit family relationship that all of us share in, you know, not only physical, but here is a spiritual. And so next time I'm going to look at another aspect of God's family plan, a focus on his spiritual family of God. So we just talked about the physical elements today a little bit. And so let's make sure that we enjoy our family relationships by being mindful of the guidelines that God gives us. They're scattered throughout the Bible. As we study them, we need to make sure that we apply them, put them into our lives so that we are pleasing to him, so that he can bless us. And in that way, we're also being trained. We're being prepared to be a part of the family of God. So brethren, with that, I'll continue part two next time, but enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.